Just a reminder again that the book of 2 Corinthians is a makeup letter. I think that's a good way to put it. Paul has had a rift with a church that he planted in Corinth, and some self-appointed leaders who were good in speech and who dressed really well, who bragged about themselves and tore down Paul to the people, were able to drive a wedge in between Paul and the Corinthians. Paul, at first, I'm persuaded, thought he could take care of it really quickly, but it turned into a couple-year project to be able to get those self-appointed Judaizers out of there and for Paul to reestablish the relationship with them. And I had said last week, like when you get in a wife when you get in a fight with your wife, And you got to process things. You got to talk about things. I didn't mean this. I didn't mean that. When you said that, I didn't mean that. You know, I hope you do that. I hope you just don't get into a fight and then just turn into silence for 24 hours, you know. I hope you process things through, apologize for what you need to apologize for, make things right, communicate with one another, and move on. Well, that's what's happening in this letter. A lot of things have been said about Paul, and Paul's a little bit, you know, even as I read this, I kind of find it funny. I think Paul is a little self-aware and maybe even what's the right word? He is he's just not as confident as what you would normally insecure. He's just a little bit insecure. I'll never forget the first time. I grew up in Albuquerque, and Raul Reese was on the radio with Pastor Chuck Smith. And I started listening to Raul Reese when I was like 14 years old. I loved one of the first times I met Raul, I told him that. I've been listening to you since I was 14 years old on the radio. And he kind of got like, I'm not that old. What are you talking about? It's like, you are. I was listening to him since I was 14. And we had a past, present, and a future event. This is in the early days, and we did it in the music hall. And I think that Skip Heitzig did the one on evolution and creation. So he did the past. I did the future, and Raul Reese did the present. So the present was to be, where are you at in your life with Christ today? And he came out, and I remember him, one of the things that he said was, you know, you bunch of stinking, stagnant Christians need to get your life right with Christ. And I remember thinking, wow, that's really strong. That's really strong. And then when he gave an altar call, like hundreds of people came forward. The place seats like 2,400. We maybe had 1,600 there, and hundreds of people came forward. And afterwards, I'm driving him back to his hotel, and we're talking about the night, and he says to me, how do you think it went? Do you think it went okay? Do you think it was all right? And I realized, Raul Reese is insecure. He's insecure. He wants some feedback from me. So I said, it stunk. Dude, that was the worst mess. No, I didn't say that. I said, of course it was great. Look at all the people that came forward and gave their lives to Christ. Of course it was. But that was something for me. I was probably 27 at the time. I was massively insecure about my messages. My wife knew that she had to give me a buffer. After I had a message, she couldn't give me a criticism within a couple of days. All she could say within a couple of days was, that was really good. I really liked this part. I really liked that part. When she finally wanted to give me a criticism, you need to stop doing this. You need to stop. I used to, when I first started preaching, I used to say the same word over and over again. If I was going to talk about happiness, I'd talk about happiness. And the thing about happiness, and happiness, happiness, happiness. She said, you got to find another word to use. You just can't. You use the word up in the first 3 minutes of your message. But in all of my thinking, I never would have thought that Raul Reese would have been insecure at all about his message. And I find, as I read this, that Paul seems to me to be a little insecure. He's a person, like we all are. And they picked on him. They said a lot of bad things about him. And he's a little defensive as he writes these things. And he wants to talk to them now about his motivation for ministry. Because they've probably questioned his motivation for ministry. Why did Paul start this church? Why was he here with you guys? Why did he work all day as a tent maker and then teach all night? Asking the questions of why he did the things that he did. And I want to start by reading the last couple of verses in chapter 14, because they're so powerful and they introduce into this next chapter. So we'll go all the way back to verse 20. He says, and that's in chapter 5, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. We paused there and talked a lot about this last week. If we are ambassadors for Christ, everywhere we go, think if your job was to be an ambassador for the United States somewhere, how you would conduct yourself. We're all ambassadors for Christ. He says, as though we're pleading, he's pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We are ambassadors, and God's pleading through us that people would be reconciled to him. Could there be any greater call? Could there be any greater cause? Could there be any greater purpose? For he made him who knew no sin to be sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus lived his life without sin, therefore he never felt guilt or shame, the guilt or shame of sin, until he was on the cross and it was suddenly laid on him there. So he on the cross felt something he had never felt, so you and I could feel something that we never felt, which is righteousness. Being completely right with the Father was something we never went through. And so now, with this great statement, both of these great statements, ambassadors as if God pleading through us to a lost world, and that he became sin for us so we could know the righteousness of God, he now kind of launches into his ministry and his thoughts, his ideas about what ministry is, or at least what you should sacrifice and how you should live in ministry. And so he says in verse 6, we then are workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. He says, I want to plead with you guys that you don't receive God's grace in vain. He's not saying that you can receive God's grace and it's useless. I mean, that's what the word vain means, right? The word vain just means it's just useless. It doesn't mean anything. He's not saying that they themselves would not be saved, because then they would not have received the grace of God. What he's saying is, when you receive God's grace, you are an ambassador for Christ, as if though God is pleading with you to a lost world to be reconciled, and we are given the ministry of reconciliation. So he's saying, I don't want you to receive the grace of God in vain. You receive the grace of God, you have your fire insurance paid, as it were. You're on your way to heaven, but you also have a call, a cause, a purpose here. And if you receive the grace of God for yourself, you've received it, but it might be in vain towards your family, friends, co-workers and acquaintances if you don't live for Christ at all. So that there might be someone here today that the Lord would be speaking directly to, because you don't live your life out loud for Christ. And by living your life out loud for Christ, I'm not telling you that you have to live for Jesus as if you were a used car salesman. And if you are here and you're a used car salesman, I don't have anything against a used car salesman until I walk on a used car lot. And then I get vulched by them. It's not that we have to run around. Have you given your life to Jesus? And what do I have to do to get you into this eternity? It's not that we have to be overly aggressive with it, but that we live our lives knowing the Holy Spirit is in us and flowing out of us, and we are ambassadors for him, and people are lost, and they're dying, and they're perishing, and they're on their way to hell. And because of that, I want people to see Christ. So we pray for them. We look for opportunities to share our faith. We don't want to live our lives in such a way that people could know us and then not come to Christ. So tonight, even, we present ourselves to the Lord. Lord, use us. Open doors. Help me not to forget about this, that I just live for myself and stop living for you, that I would receive the grace of God in vain. Now, I believe that this is the proper, and this is a debated verse, by the way. So understand that. But I believe that this is the proper interpretation because of the context. He goes on to say, for he says, it is in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. It is in the salvation of souls that the grace of God could be in vain in our lives. He says, behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. This is the acceptable time. This is when we live in front of people. Today is the day of salvation. He says, we give no offense in anything in our ministry that our ministry may not be blamed. Let me read that again because I messed it up. We give no offense in anything that our ministry may not be blamed. Paul was careful to not cause offenses over issues that didn't have to do with salvation. Sometimes we're like that. Sometimes we get an opinion about how people ought to do or how people ought to live or what they should do, and we're real vocal with our opinions, and we end up insulting someone and closing the door for the gospel. It is the reason that we are not political at all in the church, because I don't want to cause an offense that is going to close the door to the gospel to anyone. I want everyone to receive it. We live in such a politically divided nation. There ought to be a lot of amens with that one, by the way. That someone can hate you just because of a political party that you belong to. And as soon as you say you're part of that political party, they can end up not listening to you at all. I'm not saying that you can't be involved in politics. I'm not saying you shouldn't vote. I'm saying that you ought to shine for Christ much brighter than you do for any political party. Because trust me, Jesus saves a whole lot more lives than any Democrat or any Republican ever has, or any independent, by the way, which more and more people are becoming independent, and I understand why, by the way. But every once in a while, people will come up and are upset because maybe they even come from another Calvary Chapel that it has been political. There are some Calvary chapels that are very political. And they said, well, we came out of this, and we think that you ought to be political. I'm not saying they're wrong for doing it. I'm not criticizing them. A church that's political, I'm not, you know what? They have to answer to their God. Who am I to tell them what they should do or not do? In fact, the answer to that is nobody. They're like, oh, Robert Furrow doesn't think I should be political. Well, then I guess I better not be. I don't hold any weight. Doesn't matter. So I'm not criticizing them. I'm just saying, this is what we do. We don't cause an offense. We have chosen not to cause an offense. And when it comes to matters that are highly opinionated, that are not scripture, we try to go down those same lines. Not causing offense, not trying to make a stand. I know churches that have spent their whole time talking about homeschooling. The whole thing is kind of a homeschooling kind of a church. And we just take a middle ground when it comes to homeschooling. And it could become offensive. It's one of those things that can be. What do you do with your children? Do you homeschool them? Do you send them to school? Is one evil? Is one better than the other one? And this causes an offense and a rift. Here's what I think. I think you guys are big boys and big girls. I think you can pray and seek God and determine where your kids should be sent. And I think it's altogether possible that God would want some of you to send your kids to a public school, and God would want some of you to homeschool your kids, and God would want some of you to send your kids to a Christian school. It might even be, like with my kids, that one of them would be sent to a Christian school. Actually, two of them sent to a Christian school, and my older son, I took out of a Christian school and put him into a public school because we felt that that was the very best thing for him. I don't know that it was, but what we were doing by faith. And I think that's the greatest key. And just be careful that you don't become opinionated about something just for the sake of being opinionated, and you end up dividing someone over the sake of the gospel. And that's what Paul's saying. He's saying, I'm not going to offend. Another point he had said, I become all things to all men. To the Jew, I become Jewish. To the Gentile, I become Gentile. Paul would put on his little Jewish hat and his little Jewish outfit and sit down and eat a kosher meal with the Jews. Then Paul would go over and enjoy the ribs, pork ribs, baby back ribs, with the Gentiles in Galatia. And it's the truth, he did, because he wanted to win all men to Christ. And he's talking about our ministry. Sometimes we're way too opinionated. We just have an opinion about everything. And sometimes it's okay just to go for the sake of Christ. I'm just going to let that go. I might feel one way about something, but for the sake of Christ, I'm just going to let it go. He says then in verse 3, we give no offense to anything that our ministry may not be blamed. But in all things, we commend ourselves as ministers to God in much patience, in tribulation, in needs and distress. He now introduces this whole concept of ministry. It's already been introduced in the context. We are ambassadors for Christ. We've been reconciled to God and we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. Now, in our ministry, Paul says of himself that we do it in patience. Ministry is it's a long process. I was talking to a pastor of a church here. He's been a pastor for 5 years. His church is probably not 200 people. And I was talking to him just about what his plans were and what he's doing and is he happy with where the church is. And we talked a little while and I just said, you know what? Ministry is a lot of breaking up ground. Ministry takes a long time. You don't just, go someplace and fire up a church and fill it up. It takes time. It's in patience. Winning souls, you're patient in winning souls. Sometimes it takes a long time for someone to come to the point of surrendering their life to Christ. He says in tribulations that there are struggles, there are difficulties, there are tribulations in ministry, in needs, that Paul himself had needs, in distresses. It's like it's getting worse. Patience, tribulations, needs, distresses, in stripes. Paul had actually been scourged for the sake of the gospel, in imprisonments. He had spent time in prison, in tumults. There had been times in crowds where Paul had been jostled and people had tried to pull him apart, in labors, a lot of work, in sleeplessness. When we begin reading down this list, if I were to ask you, what kind of things would you be willing to sacrifice for the sake of the gospel? You might read down this list and say, yes, 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 until you get to sleeplessness and go, nope. I'll do it all, but I'm not going to let it affect my sleep. But Paul says, out of all these things, there was in sleeplessness and in fastings. These fastings may have very well have been for the souls of men and women. Remember that fasting is not just fasting to try to twist God's arm. A lot of churches I went to when I was a teenager, that's the way they taught fasting. You really want to get God to do something for you, you really want power to get God to move, then you fast, and then God will do it for you because you fasted. But Colossians tells us that the neglect of the body has no power in spiritual things. I used to think that when I fasted, I was growing strong spiritually. I soon discovered that, you know what, I hadn't even missed a meal yet. I would get up in the morning, I'd be like, oh, I really want a piece of cake. I didn't even miss breakfast yet. I'm fasting, what fasting reveals to me? The weakness of my flesh. That's what fasting reveals. The weakness of my flesh. But the truth is that we fast when we mourn, and we pray when we mourn. When something happens for someone, to someone, and it strikes us, or something is taking place. I have fasted and prayed over the issue of abortion many times in my Christian walk because I'm struck by it, because it affects me deep down inside. And when I'm fasting and praying over the issue of abortion, I find it a lot easier to fast because I truly am grieving. And so Paul is saying in ministry, As you're thinking about souls, we're talking about real souls. We're talking about real people that will perish. And it's really easy for us to kind of bounce off the top of it and not to get emotionally involved in it. But if we are in sleeplessness and in fastings, really pouring into people's lives, well, we just get an idea of the intensity of the ministry that Paul had. And it's a good place for us to evaluate our own ministry in the people that have been put around us for us to minister to, and asking, do I have anywhere near this intensity? Does God want me to have this intensity? Is it bad if I don't? Is it good if I do? And I'll tell you where I find myself. I just find myself saying, Lord, increase my desire for the lost, my passion for souls of men and women, and help me to have a greater intensity for the lost, a greater desire, being willing to sacrifice and give up for the sake of those coming to Jesus. He goes on to say, by purity and knowledge and longsuffering. He went through the list of the things that he suffered in order to win people to Christ. And now he goes to the things in his life that he does on the other end in order to win people to Christ. In purity, making things right with God and then walking in that purity. The Bible says in John, 1 John 1:9, I quote it often. It really is one of my favorite verses because it locks God into forgiveness. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. God's faithful to do it if we confess, to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Two things there. Number one, he makes me right with God immediately. I'm pure before him because he forgave me because I confessed. But he also is working out in my life salvation, or he's working out sanctification in my life. So that not only making me pure in my standing, but as I walk with him, that there's a purity there as well. Paul knew that there was something about walking in holiness, or walking in a right position with God. He says, by purity, by knowledge, learning about what the Word of God says and what the gospel is, by long suffering, which again is patience, by kindness. How about that for winning people to Christ? By being kind, especially if you have a bumper sticker on the back of your car that lets people know you're a Christian, by the Holy Spirit, and by sincere love. I love those last two in this verse, by the Holy Spirit, that we're Spirit-led, that we're just not out there, you know, knocking on doors. I use the term cold calling from sales. We're not just out there cold calling people for Jesus. You know, I was walking up to somebody on the side of the road. Would you like to give your life to Christ? We used to go down to UNM in Albuquerque, and we would just go down to what is, it was like the mall at the U of A, but it was a different kind of an area there. And we would just go and share people with Christ. And when Lisa was pregnant with Jessica, we were doing this together. We walked up to a guy, and he was just a kind of a hippie kind of guy. So this is 1987, all right? And it's 1984. So it's 1984. So we're just out of the 70s, all right? So this guy's hippie to the core, okay? He's hanging on. He's hanging on to the 70s. And we just walk up and start sharing with him. We share with him for a little while, and he looks at me and goes, hey, dude, you got to give your lady some space. And I was like, I don't know what you're saying. He's like, you got to give your lady some space, man. I think because she's pregnant. He was like, you got to give your lady some space, man. That was a very hard cold call. It was a very hard to get it back around to Christ and trying to share Christ with him. But we're led by the Spirit. I can tell you there are times when we've been down at the, when we were at the UNM, we were doing that, that we felt like, I think God's calling me to go and talk to that guy who's there. Now, usually it wasn't a guy walking 100 miles an hour as if he was going someplace. Can I talk to you about Jesus? Can I share Christ with you? But it was somebody kind of sitting on a bench somewhere trying to have a peaceful evening or something, right? And then here I come sitting down beside him. Can I talk to you about Jesus? And sometimes it was incredibly effective. I think when you are led by the Spirit on when to do it. But he talks about that. The ministry of reconciliation that we have is something that is led by the Spirit. It's not just doing it, it's being led by the Spirit. There are also people that are gifted. They have the gift of evangelism. And wherever they go, they can talk with people, and people will commit their lives with Christ. We had a youth pastor here for many years, Pete LaJoy. He's up in Sierra Vista now. But Pete was, man, the kids that went with him on mission trips, They came back on fire and sharing Christ everywhere that they went because Pete just had the gift of evangelism. He would share with people and people would hear. And we went to Cork, Ireland with him and his wife Beth on several occasions. And I remember being jealous of his gift of evangelism. He could just go talk to anybody, and in a few minutes, they'd be crying, they'd be praying, they'd be inviting Jesus into their lives. I'm in Ireland, I'm getting cussed at by the people that I'm sharing Christ with. It's just the Holy Spirit. Some of you guys have a gift of evangelism. If you've got that identified, then share your faith, step out. The Holy Spirit's working behind the scenes. And for the rest of us, we want to be led by the Spirit as well. And in sincere love, loving people that we're sharing with sincerely, sincerely loving the lost. He could have just said by love, but he didn't. He said by sincere love. There was a book that came out years ago on friendship evangelism. The idea was is that you go and become friends with people who are in the world, and then you can share Christ with them. Friendship evangelism. Then a whole chapter was on being able to identify when this person was a lost cause. I'm using my words, not theirs, all right? They would never have used those words. I'm just telling you what I was reading, paraphrasing it, how I was reading it. That when you realize this person isn't going to come to Christ, that you've only got so much time, you can only have so many friends, so you've got to let that friend go, and you got to go develop another friendship with someone else to share Christ with them. To me, that's not sincere love. To me, that's agenda friendship. And I think there's probably nothing worse than agenda friendship, right? When you identify that someone wants to be friends with you just because, you probably don't want to be friends with them. If you're going to make a friend with someone that's in the world to try to win them to the Lord, if you just, you know, you guys just have some things in common and you strike up a friendship, then be friends with them. And have a sincere love, whether they come to Christ or not. The truth is, you don't know how your sincere love may be used and how God might use you by having a real, genuine friendship with sincere love. He says, by the Holy Spirit, with sincere love, by the word of truth. I would say that's the word of God. And by speaking the truth to people, sometimes that causes difficulties. Sometimes there are things that arise. Paul is willing to cause offense for the sake of Christ, for the sake of truth, not for the sake of peripheral things, but he'll cause an offense for the truth by the word of truth, by the power of God, knowing that God is the God who saves and we are not, and we want the power of God working and moving. It's not a trick. It's not a method. It's not a mode. It's God moving and people getting saved by the armor of righteousness. Well, we know what the armor is, right? Out of Ephesians, the breastplate of righteousness is one of them. The word righteousness is a word that speaks of relationships. Purity before was your own personal moral purity. Righteousness is having a right relationship with people around us and having a right relationship with God. So an armor of righteousness would be being right with people, being right with God and men. And I'll throw in what was told us in Romans. Be at peace with all men as much as it concerns you. There are sometimes you can't be at peace with someone for whatever reason. You try and you can't be. This is going to shock you, but sometimes people don't like me. And I try, you know, but if they don't like me, at a certain point, I'm just like, okay, that's fine. I've got to be at peace with all men as much as it concerns me. I want the breastplate of righteousness on. I want to treat you right. I want to treat my family right. I want to treat the people that I meet on the street and don't know Jesus and I'm the light of the world right. I want to be right with God. That's the armor of righteousness. There's something about this, and I don't think that when it comes to evangelism, that it could really be overstated. Because there's few things that are going to damper the effectiveness of the gospel than if you're cranky and mean. Just, there's no such thing as an effective, mean evangelist. You didn't need to be right. Let there be kindness and love that comes from it. He says, he goes on to say, and by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. In everything that you're doing what's right. By honor or dishonor. Now he's going to go into a contrasting. That whether I'm in an environment is what he's going to say. He's listed some things that he's willing to sacrifice. He's listed the positive ways in which he evangelizes from. And now he's going to talk more about the environments that he's in. Doesn't matter what environment it is. It could be one of honor or dishonor. It could be of evil report or a good report. It could be of deceivers and yet true. You might be amongst a bunch of deceivers. There might be those who are true there. You're going to share your faith anyone. It could be of honor or dishonor, evil report or good report. As unknown and yet well known. And walking into a city where you didn't know anybody or being well known. He's still involved in the ministry of reconciliation. As dying and behold, we live. Even if it costs us our life dying here. And yet, behold, we live because we will always live with Christ. As chastened and yet not killed. As sorrowful and yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. Paul said, I've learned in whatever state I am in to be content. Whether I have or whether I don't have. And he's talking about money. He said he's learned that money isn't the answer to being happy. And you know, it's funny, we know that. We know that some of the richest people in the world are the most miserable people in the world. The numbers of suicide among the very wealthy are higher than people who are not very wealthy. So we know that. And I love that when I start talking about this, we all start shaking our heads. Yep. But here's what we really think in our heart. Lord, I know that being rich, that isn't going to make us happy, but Lord, can I try? If you'd let me be rich, I'll try. I'll be a happy rich person that's sharing Christ with everybody. But Paul says, in my poverty, I'm making many rich. The many are coming to Christ and receiving everything. Paul had written to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and said, we have everything. He says, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. Oh, Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. He didn't lay a bunch of laws on people. He didn't run around laying certain rules on people. I've said it before, and I'm a little bit limited on time on how I'd like to spend a little bit more time on this, just this topic. When churches come up with their own little sets of rules, and then they can by which they control people, because if they go to another church, they're not really serving God because they're the only ones who really do it. The Sabbatharian churches are a great example of this. Whether it's Seventh-day Adventist or Seventh-day Baptist, there's some other different groups that you got to worship on Saturday. So we're worshiping on Saturday. We're the only ones keeping the Sabbath. You and I worship on Sunday, and we keep the Sabbath because Jesus is our Sabbath. Jesus is our high priest. He's our sacrifice. He is our Sabbath. That's the reason we gather together on the day that he rose from the dead. That's just the day we choose to do it. It seemed to be the day that the early church did it, and the church has just picked it up throughout the years. It has nothing to do with the rejection of Saturday as the Sabbath day, but the fact that Jesus has become our rest. If you are worn out and you need rest, then come unto Jesus and he will give you rest. But they use the day and say, well, all these other churches are meeting on Sunday and we're the only ones meeting on Saturday, therefore we're really serving God. They're kind of laying a trip on people. And then they control them. Now they can't go to another church that meets on Sunday because now they control them. And as you go from church to church, you identify certain things like that. It's one of the reasons that when I say that we teach through the Bible and other churches do topical, I always like to say, and that's fine. They can do that. They're not bad for doing that. We aren't really doing church because we go verse by verse, line by line, and they're not really doing church because they don't. That's the kind of thing that a church can use to control their people, to try to keep them there, to try to keep them doing what they want them to do. Paul wasn't willing to do that. And I think it's something that we as Christians should be aware of, that Christians often use tactics like that to gain control over people. Cults do it for sure. And some churches do it as well because they're trying to keep the people that are there. I'll just say, if you want to go, go. If you want to stay, stay. Let's serve the Lord together. This is what God does. Paul says, you are not restricted by us. He hadn't laid a bunch of rules on them, but you are restricted by your own affections. He says, you have your own, there's boundaries you have in your own life that you've placed there. Again, you guys are mature enough believers to set boundaries around your own life, knowing your own weaknesses. He says, now in return for the same, I speak as to children, you also be open. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Baal? Or what part has the believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God had said. I think it's hard for us to really grasp exactly why Paul is saying to them that they are not to be unequally yoked. He uses a quote from Deuteronomy. They were not to take a donkey and an oxen and yoke them together. Because it was animal abuse. You're not going to plow anything straight. They're different animals. The yoke doesn't work the same. They're going to go in circles, one stronger than the other one. They probably don't like each other, right? You don't see donkeys and bulls hanging out all the time. Donkeys hanging out with donkeys, bulls hanging out with bulls. And so they weren't supposed to do it. They live in Corinth. Corinth is a place, we talked about this in the beginning of the book of Corinthians. There's a lot of sailors there. There's also a temple to Diana that's on an Acropolis sitting above Corinth. If you go to the ruins of Corinth today, you can see the hill where the city of Diana was and the city that was down below, and all these prostitutes would come down. They were priestesses who were prostitutes for that temple, and they would come down into the city. And so it seems that they were becoming unequally yoked, maybe in marriage, maybe in businesses, maybe in their nightlife, maybe in ways that they shouldn't have been. This here, he doesn't give how we can be unequally yoked, but we can be unequally yoked. And we most often, he doesn't bring it up here, but we most often talk about this in dating and marriage. Find someone who's a believer and date them and marry them. I know that I've learned over the years, and again, I wish I had more time. I've learned over the years that there are certain things people are going to do what people are going to do. They're going to do what they want to do. This is unfortunately one of those. There are some that are just set on missionary dating. They just think that they can win everybody they date to Christ. So they're out there dating everybody. Rarely does it end good. I've seen people date people who aren't Christians. I've seen the person get saved. I've seen them both come to Christ. God can work in those situations. But I don't know that that's what God wants us all to do. That you got to be careful. You marry someone who's not a Christian. You marry someone you're unequally yoked with. Even unequally yoked in the sense that you might really be sold out for God, and they may be a Christian, but they may be a nominal Christian. And now you guys got to make decisions about where your kids go to school, where you're going to live, what kind of things you're going to do for entertainment, what kind of things are going to come into the house. You have to be in agreement with those things. And those of you who are married to believers, you know that makes it a good thing. Those of you who are married to non-believers, you know that those struggles are there. And I think he's talking about all kinds of things. He could also be talking about, like I said, business partners. There's just other things. When you get really involved with someone, make sure that they are equally yoked. It's certainly not talking about friendship. It's not talking about who you eat with. Because Paul said, I told you not. Paul wrote to them and said, I told you not to hang out with ungodly people. but I certainly didn't mean ungodly people in the world. I meant ungodly people in the church. He was saying that in Corinth, there were a bunch of ungodly people in the church. And Paul was like, don't eat with them. Get them out. Let them get right with God and then eat with them. But then he said, I didn't mean the ungodly people of the world, because then where are you going to go? Who are you going to eat with? And how are we going to bring Christ to the lost? So he wasn't saying that we are in the world, but we are to be separate from the world. We're different. We're aliens. We're separate from this world that is around us. And so it's good to evaluate where you are now and ask whether or not you're entering into any kind of a relationship that may be an unequally yoked relationship. There's undoubtedly some here who are married. You married a non-believer. You say, well, what do I do now? You be a faithful husband. You be a faithful wife. You win them to Christ by your conduct. They see Christ in you. We'll say, well, I'm not supposed to be unequally yoked. Can I leave? Just win Christ. I'm not saying there's no reasons to leave, by the way. I think there are some reasons to leave. If you want to know, talk to one of our pastors after the service. If you want to know what those reasons might be. But you stay in that marriage if there isn't abuse, if there isn't unfaithfulness, if there isn't destructive, addictive behavior. Those may be some reasons for separations. The Bible also says separate, remain unmarried, or be reconciled to that person. So there could be reasons to separate and to remain unmarried or be reconciled if things could be straightened out. I definitely don't have time to get into all that. All right, but just kind of throwing a little bit of that out there to you. So he says, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? That makes us think of the temple of Diana. For you are the temple of the living God. We're God's temple. The temple up there was the temple of Diana, but you guys are the temple of God. He says, I will dwell in men. And now what Paul does here is he takes a bunch of scriptures from different places and he just kind of throws them together. He says, and some people criticize him for it, but he's just taking a bunch of scriptures and he kind of melts them all into one. He says, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, for I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean. Doesn't mean we don't share Christ with them. It just means that we live differently with them than they do, that we've come out from among them and that we are separate because we've received the cleansing that God has given us, because we walk in the love of Christ, loving God and loving one another, loving the people that are around us. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, thank you for this chapter, which is so good at helping us to understand the sacrifices that are made, the environments that we share Christ in, the kind of people that we need to be to win them to you. Lord, help us to be mindful of those who are lost, those around us who are perishing. Help us to bring Christ to them, part of the ministry of reconciliation, without being trapped in the destructiveness of this world, without giving up what we have been set free from. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.